Good morning. You can imagine a little bit my surprise expecting to hear from Larry that he was probably in Branson in Silver Dollar City listening to the Acapulco groups talk singing and then going to congregational singing yesterday afternoon, and then he was going to go to Echo Hala and have a service this morning with 2,000 to 3,000 people. And instead, about 9:30 last night, he called me to tell me he was in Fayetteville in the hospital, and he had some problems, and they were trying to run tests to see what those were. And like I say, you can imagine my surprise. And he said that he decided that God had another purpose for him. And I thought that was ironic, since my lesson this morning is discovering our purpose. And when Chuck read the scriptures this morning that I asked him to read, I want to talk a little bit about that, because here in Ephesians, the chapters 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul starts talking to us about life before Christ and then a life in Christ. And he reveals to all of his readers a future to look towards and a purpose for our life. Paul's goal was through these verses that Christians should mature and have the full riches that come with the complete understanding of having Christ's salvation. So we can be disciplined and stand firm in our faith in Christ. He explains God's purpose for Christ's death and the expectation of those who accept Christ's salvation. Thus, he highlights our purpose for us living as God's children. God really does have a purpose for us. If we look at Romans 12:1, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And then look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." When we offer to God everything that we are physically into His service, then we can meet God's purpose for ourselves. For hundreds of years, men in this earth have been searching in all the wrong places and with a lot of misunderstanding for the real purpose of man's life. I'm sure all of you have seen a cartoon, and a cartoon is usually of a person who's climbing to the top of a real high mountain. At the top of this mountain, you're going to find a wise, sage, old hermit living in a cave, and they always ask him the same thing. He says, "What's the meaning of life? What is my purpose?" But we're not going to find those answers if I'm a sage on top of a mountain. We're going to find those somewhere else. I'm going to tell you a story I read about a truck driver who was hauling a load of 100 live penguins to a zoo. Unfortunately, before he got there, his truck broke down. He eventually waved to another driver who had an empty truck, and he offered the driver $500 to take the penguins to the zoo. The driver readily agreed. The next day, after the driver that broke down got his truck fixed, and he drove into town, and he couldn't believe his eyes when he went into town. The second driver was crossing the street with 100 penguins waddling along single file behind him. He jumped out of his truck, and he ran up to the guy, and he says, "What's going on?" He said, "I gave you $500 to take these penguins to the zoo." He said, "I did take them to the zoo. But we have money left over, so now we're going to the movies." You know, just like a lot of people today, it seems that the guy didn't really understand his instructions, and he certainly jumped to some conclusions about his purpose and what he was doing. At some point in life, almost all of us wonder, what is my purpose here on this earth? And it's only by seeking God's purpose and looking at His Word that we can find answers. There are so many people who want to live by Frank Sinatra's theme. He says, "I did it my way." And then there's others who want to use the Burger King rule: have it your way. Some people just want everything in life their way. But as we read about Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is supposed to be our example, the scriptures show he lived a very different life. He came to seek and save the lost. He made helping other people his main interest. He centered his life around others as he went about doing good deeds and healing those who are ill. Jesus blessed the little children. He soothed the hearts of the hurting, and he taught others how to live right and serve the true and living God. Got another story for you. A story about a photographer. He was working for a big magazine, and he was assigned to take photos of a huge forest fire. When he went out to the fire, he found out the smoke was so thick it hampered him from getting close enough to the scene to get any kind of photos. So he called and asked the home office, hire him a plane. Arrangements were made, and he was told to report to the nearby airport where a plane would be waiting for him. When he got to the airport, a small plane was warming up near the runway. He jumped in with all of his equipment, and he yelled, "Let's go, let's go." The pilot turned the plane into the wind, and they were soon in the air. He said, "Fly over to the north side of the fire and make 3 or 4 low-level passes." "Why?" asked the pilot. He said, "I'm going to take pictures. I'm a photographer, and I do take pictures." The pilot paused a minute, and he said, "Aren't you the instructor?" You know, it wouldn't be hard to figure out that you had trouble if you were in a plane with a student, no pilot other than him, and no instructor on board to show him what he was doing if something went wrong. But I think this is the same way a lot of people approach their life, a life that has no direction, no purpose, and sometimes it's on the brink of disaster. When you search in the wrong places for directions, you can easily be confused, but we find God's word will give one's life direction. Proverbs 16:9 tells us this. It says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. He will guide the lives of those who allow him with their obedience." But you know, he tells us we're free to make that choice. If you look at Romans 8:28, he says, "And we know that in all things, God works to the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." When we look at this passage, one of the things we notice, it sure doesn't tell us that all things are going to be good. And another thing is very clear. God will guide the lives of those who love him and those who are striving to please him. Through his word, he gives us a solution. By living a spiritual life, we can have confidence what he's going to provide for us in eternity. God puts us on this earth to serve his purpose, learning to live spiritually, not to do our own thing. We should remember that we're not here to just enjoy ourselves. We should be serving our Lord. We're not to wander aimlessly through life working for what we want, but we're to work for the Lord. And in his service, we need to do what he instructs for his obedient followers. Achieving God's promise in the end will make whatever efforts we put into it worth our while. Proverbs 16:4 tells us this, "The Lord works out everything to its proper end." We look at this study, and as I looked at this study, I found 5 things that explain God's purpose to us. The first thing, God's purpose can give us true meaning to our lives. I looked back at the book of Ecclesiastes, and after I looked at it, I look at what Solomon said. We look at chapter 2, he starts telling us that all of the pleasures of this life are meaningless. He says that it's like chasing the wind, meaningless, it means nothing. He goes on to say, wisdom, folly, the toils of our brow, he says they're all meaningless. And when he gets to the end of Ecclesiastes, you know what he tells us? He says the summation for man is this, fear God and keep his commandments. In Ecclesiastes 13:13. We must realize at the end of our life, each of us in this room will face God on Judgment Day, and we're going to give an account of our actions. 1 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things we have done while we're in this body, whether they're good or bad. No one else will be able to take our place. When we fear God and we pursue a life in His service, we still are going to be held accountable for any of our actions." The second thing we find in our study is that God's purpose actually simplifies our life. Romans 12:1 tells us, "Urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of Christ's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Jesus' blood and our obedience is the only way for sinners to be acceptable to God. It's the only way for anyone to be able to be acceptable to God. The third thing we find is God's purpose is going to prepare us for eternity, an eternity in heaven. Romans 8:17 says, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ." Philippians 3:20 says it this way, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 2:17 says, "The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." The fourth thing we can find is God's purpose can keep us focused on the right goal. Titus 3:7 tells us this way, "So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs and have a hope of eternal life." God's goal for His people is that we all have eternal life with Him in heaven. Number five. Knowing God's purpose can keep us motivated daily in our life of serving Him. Philippians 2:12-14. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." He says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing." So if we do the things that God asks us to do, then He has a promise that He has given each of us. He has something that's very valuable waiting for us. When you and I think of what's valuable in our lives, what do you think we would say it is? Whatever it is, as valuable as you think it is, would you give up your life or a life of your loved one for that treasure? Probably absolutely not. Nothing on this earth is worth that, is it? When most think of treasure, they're thinking in terms of a chest full of gold, diamonds, rubies, and emeralds, some kind of gems. Some think of a huge stockpile of money or a big savings account, stocks and bonds. But the simple fact is this. The Bible describes your treasure as whatever you're willingly going to give your time and your effort in this life to obtain. Where do you spend most of your time? I found this story, and I found it interesting, and I believe it applies to what we're doing. There was an old Indian chief, and he was chosen to speak to a gathering of young boys who were becoming of age to become braves. And he was telling them that each of us have a struggle that goes in within each of us. He said it's kind of like two dogs fighting inside. He says there's one good dog, and he wants to do what is right. And the other dog always wants to do what is wrong. Sometimes the good dog seems to be stronger, and the good is winning the fight. He says sometimes the bad dog is stronger, and wrong is winning the fight. "Well, who's going to win in the end?" the young boys asked. And the chief thought a minute, and he says, "Whichever one you feed." When you think about it, God gives us an independent spirit. He allows us to be responsible for how we will respond to Him, not only the gospel message, but in the way we live our lives in service to Him. He never forces any decisions on anyone. But however we decide to respond to what he asks us to do is also going to determine how we will be judged when we stand in front of him. He will decide, because of our actions, where we will spend eternity. If we look at Romans chapter 7, we will find that Paul explains a similar struggle that all Christians have within them. Romans 7, 21 through 25 says this. He said, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Worldly sin and pleasure will always be in this world around us. One can overcome them by spiritually following the examples that God has outlined for us. Galatians 5:16 tells us this way. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not be finding ourselves overcome by sin. We can be feeding our spiritual needs, or we can be living our life looking out for our worldly desires. Whichever one we concentrate on the most will win the war that all of us have within ourselves. The one we feel is the most important in fulfilling our life goals is also going to determine where we're going to spend eternity. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 tells us this. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Through his grace, God decided that salvation for sinners was worth the death of his Son. Our unrighteousness was bought with his righteousness. Notice that it says he was without blemish or defect. God decided you and I, with all of our faults, were worth the life of Jesus Christ, who had no faults. Colossians 1, 9 through 13 tells us this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all of the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Christians are asked to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please him in every way. We're supposed to bear fruit in the good works that we do, serving him and growing in the knowledge of God. By doing this, he tells us we'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And we might have the endurance, or we might have the patience to face whatever happens in our life. Philippians 4, 7 through 9, he tells us, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Christians should put into practice the things recorded in the Scriptures so that we can have peace and joy that will be with us while we're serving God. A peace that comes from knowing where we're going to spend eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One can only be right with God when one is in Christ. And then the old is gone. We've been made new. Sin is forgiven, and we have a new spiritual life that can be acceptable through Christ and to God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for now, both now and forever. Amen. Got one last story for you. He was a great school teacher, teaching the kids. Noticed a little girl in the back of her class who was straining to read the blackboard. Taking it upon herself, she made arrangements to have the little girl's eyes tested, and then she ordered her new glasses. A few days later, she gave them to the young girl, and the young girl says, I can't take them. She said, I'm poor, and we can't pay for them. The teacher told her to take them anyway. She said, you don't have to pay for them. She said, I already did. This is what Jesus did for all sinners. He paid the price that we could not pay by dying on the cross to rescue us from our sin and death. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he says, now the one who is fashioned for us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Our Christian focus is supposed to be towards the spiritual purpose, our eternal promise of a home with God. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my dear friends, you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us, called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, because of his own purpose and his grace. His grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. These scriptures all reveal God's purpose. He made salvation available, and he did that through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. Philippians 3:17 says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. 1 Peter 3:1-4 says, praise to be to God, the Father and Lord of Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We can have an opportunity for a future with Christ and eternity in heaven. Paul does tell us that we should be careful. We should examine ourselves. In Corinthians, he says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I want to point out four more facts that we can find about spiritual growth. One of the things that become very apparent to me in this study is that spiritual growth takes time. An oak tree can take up to 100 years to mature and grow. If you look at a squash plant in the garden, it only takes a few months, and then it withers and dies. Christians should not look for shortcuts, but they should look for ways to be in for the long haul. Henry Wadsworth, Longfellow, tells us this. He said, the purpose of an apple tree is to grow a little each year. And he said, that's exactly what I hope I can do. Christians need to determine if they're ready for a long commitment of serving God so they don't lose their zeal in a short period of time. Growth also takes effort. One should set their goals high, and they should direct their energies toward achieving them, develop their skills, and train their mind in their service to God. If you look at what Paul was telling a young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13-16, he said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when your body of elders laid their hands on you." He says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." He says, "Watch your life and watch your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and you will save your hearers." So we have to work at being able to make sure we get ourselves growing in Christ. The third thing I want to mention is growth takes change. Most people don't like change. They avoid it if at all possible. So why is change so hard? It usually involves learning something new, leaving the things that we're comfortable with, and the loss of the things that one doesn't necessarily want to leave behind. But if you look at the book of Genesis in chapter 12, you remember what the Lord told Abraham? He said, "Leave your country, leave your relatives, your father's house, and go to the land I will show you." Guess what Abraham did? He departed as the Lord instructed him. Christians need to be ready to change our lives as we are instructed by the examples that we find in God's Word. We need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to change to help us that we can be better in serving God? The next thing I want to tell you about is growth takes help. Help from other Christians. Ephesians 4:12-16 says, "To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part and its work." Christians need our fellowship with each other. We need to encourage each other. God has promised that his Spirit will guide us on our spiritual journey on this earth if we follow the pattern that he gives us in his Word. Our commitment to attending services, to reading and to studying God's Word will help us in our growth. I told you I had the last story, but I got one more. A young couple was exploring the back roads of Ireland, and they got lost in the way. They were really worried, and they ran across a farmer who was leading his cow out to pasture. And they stopped him, and the wife asked him, said, "Excuse me, sir, could you direct us to Mohill? We are lost." A big smile came across the man's face. He said, "You're not lost at all." He said, "Don't you see? You found me. And I know the way to Mohill." By the same token, as we look at the Scriptures, one of the things we can find is Christ Jesus. He bought and paid for us a way to overcome sin and being lost. For you and I, his Word will show us the way. All we need to do is follow the examples that the apostles recorded. If you're not a Christian and you have a sense that your life could be better, Luke 19:10 tells us Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. Romans 6:3 says, "Don't you know that all of you who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" The Bible instructs us that we should believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, who came to die for our salvation. We must accept the fact that we have sinned and we've fallen short of what we deserve as far as going to heaven, and that a change is needed. repenting, and we must confess the name of Jesus, and after that we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Galatians 3:26-27 says, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Romans 6:4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may be raised to a new life, a spiritual life, one that is acceptable to God." Christ's blood and our obedience to his commands can save anyone who's willing to obey. His gospel call from pure sin of death and eternity without God. If you need to make a change in your life so you can fulfill God's purpose for you, we would ask you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.